cover me when my faith is cold. And let the peace that passes all I understand cover me, cover me.
Amen. Hallelujah. You happy to be here this morning? And it's good to be here, and it's good to see each and every one. Hallelujah. It's just I consider it a privilege just to gather in his name, amen, to give him glory. It's what I long for. It's my heart's desire, amen. This is what I live for. So let's sing together this morning. Blessed be your name. Can you be flat, musicians? Blessed be. Blessed be, blessed be your name. Oh, blessed be, blessed be, blessed be your name. Let your people proclaim you are holy. Our holy God, as we lift up your name and give glory. Let's bring it up to the key of C, musicians. Your name. Blessed be. Blessed be. Blessed be. Blessed be, blessed be, blessed be your name. Let your people proclaim you are holy.
Whatever sing it out.
Oh, it is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, it is well, it
praise Him. Hallelujah. I hope it's well with your soul this morning. Amen. That you've given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And if you haven't, there's no better time than right now. Amen. I'd like to ask Brother Jeremy to come forward, and we'll take our special needs to the altar this morning. To make mention of these, we'd like to remember Sister Crystal in prayer. She is not feeling well. She's homesick today. So remember Sister Crystal in your prayers. Have a special prayer request for a Sister Elizabeth Murphy, who is battling cancer. We want to remember her in special prayer. God would just touch her body. And we just curse this affliction in the name of Jesus. I want to remember the male family traveling. They're down in Florida. Liam Godwin is not feeling well. He's sick today, little Liam. And Sister Carrie and Hannah Whitlock also want to remember them in prayer. Remembering Sister Carrie with her vertigo spells. We want to remember that. If you'd remember the James family, they're down in Florida. They had a sudden death in the family. Very tragic situation, and want to hold them up in prayer through this difficult time. And if you'd remember Sister Laura Harwell in your prayers, needing a touch today. The Ashdowns traveling, they're way up in Canada, so remember them in prayer. And also the Cross family up in Michigan. Sister Judy Arnold is in Illinois. Remember her. I think she has a x-ray and follow-up from some previous procedures, so we're going to remember Sister Julie Arnold in prayer here. I have the Stevens are not with us. Well, they are with us. We have some visitors with the Stevens. Amen. Sorry, I read that wrong. Sister Sabrina's uncle, John, and her aunt Lisa Sweeney. So we're just glad to have you all with us today. Aaron and I think it's Dana. Welcome y'all to the service today, and we just hope you enjoy it. If you remember also Sister Christy Williams, she asked to be remembered in prayer. She's in the VA hospital up in Asheville, and she just needs a touch, amen. Come on, Brother Jeremy, if you'd take these needs to the Lord for us. Unspoken prayer requests, amen. God sees your need, friend. Let's pray.
Let us all pray together. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we're grateful once again, Lord, to be gathered in your name, Lord. Father, it's a real privilege, and we don't take that lightly, Lord. Lord Jesus, we just want to tell you that we love you, Lord, and we just invite your presence to come be with us this morning as we lift you up in worship, Lord. Father, we're a needy people, Lord. You've heard the prayer requests that have been mentioned, Lord. You see each hand that's lifted, Lord. Even those that are online and listening, Lord, you know the needs, Lord. And Father, we petition you and just lay them before your throne, knowing that you made a way for us, Lord, through that sacrifice at Calvary. So, Lord Jesus, we give you thanks in advance, Lord. We thank you for our healing. Lord, we thank you for provision. We thank you for your guidance, Lord. Father God, we love you, Lord, and we just pray now that you will take this service into your full control, Lord. We pray that as we sing and worship, Lord, that the cares and burdens that we have, Lord, would just be left at the altar, Lord, and we can lift you up. We pray that, Lord, as we lift you up, Lord, that, Father, you would be glorified. And Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, also for the minister, Lord, that you would use him, Lord, as a tool in your hands. No doubt he's studied and sought your mind, Lord, but Father, may you have preeminence, Lord. We come with our cups empty and open, Lord, just lift it up to you and pray that you would speak to us each individually. Lord Jesus, I also just want to pray, Lord, for the youth, Lord, in the winter youth retreat that's coming up here soon, Lord. I pray, God, that you'd give them all the traveling mercies, be with them, Lord, and I pray that it would just be a special time, Lord, that each one would just come to know you more. Father, we commit this service, all our needs, we give it all to you, Lord, in your precious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Jeremy. You can have your seats. I have a special today. I'd like to invite Sister Rebecca Coffey and the children up for that. And while they're making ready, let's sing that song Sister Becky's playing.
I just want to be where you are, dwelling daily in your presence. Take me worship from afar. Draw me near to where you are. I just want to be where you are, in your dwelling place forever. Take me to the place where you are. I just want to be with you. Oh, I want to be where you are, dwelling in your presence, feasting at your table, surrounded by your glory, in your presence, Lord. That's where I always want to be. I just want to be. I just want to be with you.
Have been shaken when I'm left standing in the dark, and all I feel is my heart breaking. You still reign, and you're still God. When it feels all hope has faded, the heavy questions hit so hard, and though my soul may feel forsaken, you still reign and you're still God. Though I can't see what's before, truth will be my story. You still reign and you're still God. I will declare that you are with me. Though voices whisper that you're not, you'll never forsake me, 'cause you still reign and you're still God. I'll trust the victory of your cross and fix my eyes upon you, Jesus. For you are God and I am not. You are good and you are faithful, as you have been from the start. You're working all things for your glory. You still reign and you're still God. And though I can't see what's before me, I know that I can trust your.
Still reigns. I'm glad we can trust him. Amen. Let's stand. Thank you, Sister Rebecca. That was beautiful. And the children. Andrew, you got quite the trio there. Just need to join them. We'll have the quartet. Amen. Hallelujah. I believe hearts and minds are ready for the word. Musicians, let's sing that song, Welcome Holy Spirit, key of D, together. I'd like to invite the deacons if they would come forward at this time, and we'll take up our morning offering just before we make ready for the word. I think it's key of D, sister. We'll have Brother Jeff pray over the offering.
Lord Jesus, Father, we thank you, Lord, for letting us be here today, Lord. We thank you for this time together. Father, I pray, Lord, that you just bless this offering. I pray that you bless this service, Father, and the rest of the day. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.
Brother Jeff, let's sing this together. Welcome, Holy Spirit. Oh, be here with your presence. Fill us with your power. Live inside of me. Sing it again. Oh, welcome, Holy Spirit. Be here with your presence. Fill us with your power. Live inside of me. And you're the living water, never drying fountain, comforter and Counselor, take complete control, and welcome, Holy Spirit. Be here with your presence. Oh, fill us with your power. Inside of me, you're the living waters, you're the living waters, never drying fountain.
Comforter and Counselor, take complete control. Welcome, Holy Spirit. Be here with your presence. Fill us with your power. Live inside of me. Oh, and you're the living water, never drying
fountain.
Oh, Comforter and
two requests that I want to bring to you especially. Number one is the James family, who are not here today. They're on their way to Florida, and they suffered the loss of their brother John's sister-in-law. He was 48 years old and died suddenly and tragically. And they're on their way for service tomorrow, so we want to remember them in prayer. They left this morning. Also as well, we're praying for Sister Kimberly Weeks, and some of you know Sister Kimberly, and some I've informed you about. Sister Kimberly is a dear friend of our family. She's a believer, and she was a caregiver for Sister Becky's parents in their August years, and she is a person who's grown very close to us. She went into UVA Hospital for a procedure to remove a gallstone, and there were some complications. She wound up going back yesterday for another look because there was so much pain and complications that she couldn't eat or drink. And as a result, now they told her this morning that they have found another problem, which is infection beneath her stomach, and they're going to have to go through and try to remove that. The doctor was concerned, and when your doctor's concerned, naturally we're concerned. But I wrote her this morning, and I said, we serve a God who said, I am the Lord who heals all of your diseases. And I just, if you would ask you to join in prayer on behalf of Sister Kimberly, and just trust that the Lord will undertake for her and bring healing to her body. She really needs a touch, and we know that God is able. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we can come to you, Lord, in times of need and times of trouble. It is good for us to come and rejoice when we stand on top of the mountain, but we don't always live there. There's a lot of things that happen, Lord, in other places, and today we come, Lord, on behalf of these needs that have been mentioned, Lord, and Brother Jaron has brought several to us. We commit these people, Lord, into your hands. They're not just needs, but there are people. And there are hearts, Lord, that are crying out to you behind every need that has been mentioned. And so, Lord, human frailty is a part of our makeup. No matter how tough we have become by life's experiences, and no matter how much knowledge and wisdom we have of your promises, there are still infirmities within our flesh. And as long as we are in these bodies and as long as we are on this side of the great divide, there will be needs. And we commit them all to you, knowing that you have taught us to cast all of our cares upon you because you care for us. And so in the name of Jesus Christ, we place these needs before your throne today. And especially, Lord, the James family, we pray you would bring them comfort, Lord, as they walk through this valley of the shadow of death. And Lord, they don't have answers and they don't have a reason why, And that makes it all the more difficult. But Lord, you said you'd be a comforter to those that mourn. And so we commit Brother John, his family, into your hands, Lord, and pray that you'd be merciful to them. We also pray for Sister Kimberly Weeks today, Lord, and we lift her up before you, binding our faith together, cursing that enemy that has come against her, and praying the name of Jesus that you would minister, Lord, to her need today. I pray even now that you would draw near to her hospital bed, and Lord, you would give her the comfort she's crying out for. I pray that you would guide the hands of the doctors and surgeons that will attend to her, and we thank you for them. But Lord, it's always so much more comforting when we know you're watching over the patient and you're one who's guiding everything that happens. And so I commit her into your hands and pray for her complete healing and restoration, Lord. We know Sister Kimberly is a believer, and we know, Lord Jesus, she trusts you with all of her heart. And I pray that you would honor her confession. And Lord, reward her faith, I pray, because you said you would be a rewarder of them who diligently seek you. And so we commit her into your hands now with confidence and bind our faith together in the name of Jesus Christ on her behalf. Lord, have your way now in this service. I commit it to you. And Lord, I have notes, as has already been prayed. I have thoughts, but I'm asking you now, Lord, to come and take it all and put it together in the order that you see fit. And help us, Lord, to receive it as a word from you. We love you, Lord, with all of our heart. Forgive us of anything that may be contrary to the moving of the Holy Spirit. And speak to us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. Well, while you're standing today, let's have you take your Bible, if you will. Let's bring up our screen. We're going to the book of Luke, chapter 22. And I want to welcome all of you here today. Good to have all of you here today. It's always great to have the Ivies here. Brother Manuel, we have missed you. Sister Paloma, good to have you here today. Snuck in there. Good to have you. Great to have Andrew and family. Great to have John and Hannah with us this morning. May God bless you. And for all of you that are here, great to have the Reynolds here all the way from Montana. Didn't expect that today, but it's okay. I'm glad to have you. And all the Pritchard family at Hendershot's, and God bless you all. Good to have you here. Jared and Betsy and each and every one, may the Lord bless you all. And for those of you that have recovered, good to have you with us this morning. Luke chapter 22. Now, this is an answer to an argument. Because if you look at the verse 24 with me, and there was also a strife among them, among the disciples, among the people closest to Jesus, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And this is the answer to the question before them. Kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that does serve. For whither is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. Speaking of chief, happy birthday. Are we allowed to ask how old you are, or is that confidential information?
I'm up front.
Good answer. We have a couple of birthdays we wanted to mention. December 26th was Emma's birthday. Did I forget that the other day? I didn't mean to forget that. And I also remembered it about 11 p.m. on your birthday. And I figured your mom and dad would not appreciate it if I wrote them and said happy birthday to you. So I'm doing it now publicly. May God bless you. Good. I trust you had a happy birthday. And John Harbaugh's birthday was the 27th. And we are praying for Sister Laura and Sister Lily as well. Brother Jeff's birthday today. And then tomorrow, Sister Nadia's birthday, right? Sister Nadia, God bless you. We appreciate each and every one of you, and may the Lord bless you all. Now, I love it when we focus on the concept of the journey. Great to have everybody here with the Stevenses today. May God bless you. I didn't forget you. You got mentioned, right? Can't avoid it here. We're glad to have you. And, you know, we talk about the journey that Christians are on. It's really, we've talked about it in lots of different ways and from lots of different angles. And the journey is a, I guess it's a simplistic way to talk about how that Christians, as they begin their walk with the Lord and they experience a new birth, you know, it's that process that God brings them through all the way to the change of their body, and they take their seat in heaven, and that's what we look forward to. That's what we desire. And we talk about the journey. There's a kind of a limitation that we have, and that we only see it from this angle. We only see the journey from this perspective, from Earth. We feel like this is an earthly journey, but it's really not. We are moving actually between kingdoms, right? We're moving from one kingdom to another one. The interesting thing about that is that that kingdom that we're moving to already has an effect on us in this kingdom. It already has an effect on us. It reaches over. It spilled over into this kingdom. And so therefore, we are, in a sense, we are affected by or influenced by two kingdoms at the same time. Because we live in this world and all of its ups and downs and all of its politics and all of the circumstances that we face. We experience that day to day. When the economy is good, we're happy. And when the economy is not so good, we all get concerned. And when viruses pass through, we're all affected by those things. And, you know, that's life. That's what we refer to as life. But there's another kingdom that is also present. Even though we don't see it, we know that there is another kingdom. It's called the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, right? And that kingdom's a more powerful kingdom than the one that we see. And we believe we are destined for that kingdom. We believe that we are going there. And we believe that there's preparations even being made for us to enter that kingdom. It reminds me of the little boy who was told by his father, he said, "Hey, we're going to go on top of the Empire State Building." And he said, "We got to take an elevator because we got to go up to the top of the Empire State Building." Well, he thought that was a great idea until he got on the elevator and kept going, 20 floors, 30 floors, 40 floors, 50 floors, gets up, you know, in the 60th floor range. And he's just moving quickly up through all the levels of the Empire State Building. And he got more nervous the longer it went, the higher he went. He got more nervous all the time. And he took his father's hand. He just looked up at him and he said, "Hey, does God know we're coming?" Let me assure you this morning, God knows we're coming. Amen. He's made arrangements for us. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled." He said, "My father's house has many mansions." And he said, "I've gone to prepare a place for you." He says that where I am, there you may be also. So our position, our seat in that kingdom is assured. Now, one of the ways we feel the influence of that kingdom is the knowing that we have, the knowledge that we have. And I'm not referring just to intellectual knowledge. We have intellectual knowledge like everybody else. We learn, we read, we study, we AI, we do everything. We Google everything that everybody else does. And we have natural knowledge or knowledge that comes from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But we are blessed, we are endowed with another type of knowledge, and that type of knowledge we refer to as revelation, right? The wisdom from above. We are blessed with that. And truly, that's not something that you can go and purchase. You can't sign up for. It's not something that I can give you. It is something that God and God alone imparts to his people. We referred to this last Sunday. And he said unto them, Jesus said unto them, "Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables." Parables are stories that actually hide something, but they also reveal something at the same time. Jesus used them often. And he said that seeing they may not see and not perceive. Seeing they may see and not perceive. And hearing they may hear and not understand. Which is an incredible thing, really, because it means that you can be sitting in the right place, hearing the right thing, and understand it incorrectly. Or you can come out with the right conclusion, haven't heard the right thing. Does that make sense? Don't ask me to repeat that. Lest at any time they should be converted. Now here's the key. Here's the key. That when a believer hears the thing that is hidden, when he hears the mystery of God, when he hears the mystery of the kingdom, it affects him in such a way that it moves him to act on what he hears. And that's the evidence that you're a son or a daughter of God. But it also means, too, that this is a different kind of knowing, a different kind of understanding. So let's define it this way. And these are two screens from last Sunday. To perceive means to turn the eyes to it, catches your attention, and you also all of a sudden have an awareness of what this is and what to do about it. And it means that there's a force and meaning behind these words. And therefore, there's a force that's moving you to act on what you know. And I gave you this example in Matthew 2, where when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east. So these men were given an understanding of the mystery of the birth of Jesus on the earth. This was God now becoming flesh on the earth. This word that was prophesied is now being fulfilled. Are you with me? And so therefore, when these wise men saw the sign in the heavens, it so moved them. There was force and meaning with that sign and with the prophecies that were given. It kind of all came together for them. They got it right. And their response was correct. Their response was right. They saddled the camels and they packed their bags. They took the right gifts with them and off they went. It moved them because they had the right understanding of it. Well, let's say it this way, that if you have also a revelation from God, say, about salvation and about baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not just something that passes through your mind and say, yeah, I got that. It's going to move you to the water. It's going to move you to baptism. And you're going to find somebody who's going to baptize you correctly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember Brother Branham's story of how that when he was in the Baptist church, he discovered that in the Bible, no one was ever baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That was his discovery. And God revealed to him that the only way anybody ever did anything in the New Testament was in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to go find somebody to do that because everybody did it another way. But it didn't matter because the revelation had force and meaning to it, and it moved him to act upon what he knew was coming from God. Is that clear? Are we all right? Okay. Now, having said that, in that preamble, we come to this whole idea that Jesus is introducing us to, and I read in the text there, about how things operate in the kingdom of God, and how Jesus brought us a taste of that over here on this side before we get there. So I'd like to say that, as I've been mentioning here and for the last couple of months here, that our knowing is the thing that sets us apart. It's not our numbers. It's not our, you know, it's not the fact even that we have an insight in the scripture. We have, sister churches that are all over the world, and those things are great. We have a message that God has given to us, but may seem really simple, and I'm going to say some things that are really simple today, but I want you to think on them because we're talking about how. We want to talk upside down, and if I could stand upside down today, I would, but I can't. I can't today. I'm doing well to stand upright here today. But let me just say this, that it's not good enough for you just to know about God. It's not good enough for you just to know about this message and what it contains. You've got to know more than that. This message is meant to move you from where you are to where you need to be. Amen. It's moving you forward all the time. And that's what's beautiful about it. It has the power in it to move people where they need to be. Now, Jesus teaches again, Matthew chapter 20. He called them unto him and he said, now, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles, the rulers, exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. For whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. This is not the way it is in my kingdom. This is the way you know it. Now, let me just say this, that this is the way he says that the princes of the Gentiles operate. Well, everybody in that time, everybody in Jesus' day knew about kings and rulers, like Caesar, right? And how he ruled. Everybody knew how Caesar ruled, because all you needed to do was go against how Caesar ruled, and you knew how Caesar ruled. But isn't it true also that the kings of Israel ruled this way? Solomon ruled that way. And even God warned them. He says, when you get a king, he's going to extract taxes from you. He's going to have your young men go to war. He's going to take all your horses. And, you know, there's going to be some changes in your country, because a king is going to exercise dominion over you. He's going to pass laws, and he's going to enforce those laws. Otherwise, they're not laws. And so, therefore, this is the principle of rulership by authorities. And this is what he's telling us, that that's the way you know it in this world. But he says, I want you to understand that it is not to be so among you, because you're called out to be different. And I want to begin to change your thinking to this. Let him that is great among you, let him be your minister. But what does that mean? A minister is from the word deacon. That's where we get the word deacon. A deacon, and all the deacons said, nothing. But deacons are servants. Deacons attend to the needs that are evident within the body. Now let me just go ahead real quickly here. In Acts chapter 1, I'm sorry. In those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring among the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word and serve tables. So we have a group of people within the body that were not being served. They were not being attended to. And so rather than saying to the people, look after yourselves, he didn't say that at all. The 12 came together and didn't say that at all. They said, service is really who we are. You understand, they didn't back away from service and say, look, our church is growing. We can't serve everybody, so you're going to have to serve yourselves here. Folks, you're going to have to look after yourself. That's not the attitude they took. The attitude they took is, we need to bring in more servants. Is anybody with me? Amen. We need to bring in more servants, because we have more needs, because we have more people here, and we don't want to have anybody go away not served in this assembly. And so they're making provision for the people who are not being served. And they said, hey, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God, because there are different ways that we serve, and we're called to handle the word and minister the word, and we can't do this and serve tables as well. Wherefore, brethren, look out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, that we may appoint them over this business. This is the business of the church. This is not some sort of an offshoot. This is not a pain in the neck. This is the business of the church. We are here to serve. Ask the deacons' wives here whether they serve or not. They will tell you very quickly, they serve. They serve beyond the call of duty. I thank God for our deacons and our trustees who are all servants of the body here. They don't, anyone among them, they don't do it for money or for popularity or for good looks. Obviously. They do it because they love the body. They do it because they're in harmony with the vision of the ministry here in the church, and they are a part of the service to the body that should be there. And the more they serve, the more they labor, the more they work and take their responsibilities on themselves. You know what? It allows me to be able to do what's on the bottom, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. And you know what? I could not do both. I could not do both. So God put within the construct of the body people who have a similar burden to be able to minister to people. And that is the meaning of that word deacon. And this is exactly what it refers to. It's really obvious. It means to serve, to wait a table, to offer food, to relieve one's necessities by collecting alms, to provide, to distribute things necessary to sustain life, to take care of the poor and the sick in the Christian churches, to serve as deacons. This is the meaning is quite obvious here. And so therefore, this now, as Jesus is teaching, is contrary to everything they knew about kings and kingdoms. Their idea, their understanding of kings and kingdoms is people like David on a horse and, you know, riding through and conquering armies, and Solomon building a great, tabernacle and ruling the kingdom, and all the other, King Asa and all the other great kings of Israel and Judah that we've had through the years here. And they look around and they're being dominated by a king like Caesar himself. And they realize, hey, listen, the buck stops at the king. That's the way it is. I mean, if the king says we're going to pay more tax, then you know what? We're going to pay more tax. And that's the way it is. And so now Jesus comes along and says, let me pull the rug out from underneath your understanding of what it means to be a king in my kingdom. He says, we're going to serve. It's going to serve. But the people here, as we find in two distinct places, we find that the people are still oriented towards a political solution to natural problems. Because even after Jesus lives, dies, resurrects, appears to them again, they're still asking the question, will at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Is it going to go back to what it was like under Solomon? Is it going to go back to what it was like under David in that period? Because they're looking at natural political order or rule over this world to make it a better place. It's the MIGA, not MAGA, MIGA. Make Israel great again. Sorry. That was inspired. That just came out. I have no notes for that. That's exactly what that is. Now, those are disciples. Those are people close in. The people, though, who put Jesus on the cross, the Romans and the common Israelite in the pew, when Jesus was carted off by Roman soldiers to appear in front of Pontius Pilate, you know what? They were given a choice. Hey, I'll set somebody free because it's your Passover. You know what? I'm a great guy and I'm a benevolent leader, so I'll give you one great guy. So you know who they're after? Who did they pick? They pick Barabbas. Now that doesn't make a lick of sense. That doesn't make a lick of sense. All right, hold on. We'll come to Barabbas in just a minute here. This concept of service in this way is carried on through the New Testament. It becomes, in a sense, their ethic. It becomes their way of operating. As every man receiveth the gift, Peter says, even so minister the same one to another. So therefore, if you're a singer, hey, sing to the people that are the people we minister to. We don't want our deacons to go and minister to people in another church. They're called to minister to this group. If you've got a gift, if you're the pastor, minister to the people. If you're a singer, minister to the people. If you're a piano player, minister to the people that God's called you to. Now, we visit around, obviously, and we share and so forth. We bless other people and so forth. But your gift, the place of operation is where God has placed you here. And he says, when we do that, we are good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And we find also, this is the reference to the book of Acts here. Now, Jesus said to the Greeks when they came up, just a moment. Jesus said to the Greeks that came to him, you remember what they said? Sirs, we would see Jesus. They came to the disciples, you remember that? And they stood in front of them and said, sirs, we would see Jesus. Now, I love this response here. Brother Branham says, now, Jesus never said to the Greeks when they came up, now just a minute, if you want to see I'll take you back to Bethlehem where I was born. I'll tell you what happened back there. Jesus did not do this. Hey, let's go back to there, back to Bethlehem. Let's go back to the prophecies back there. He said it wasn't that. He pointed them to a future place. Remember, he's answering the question. We would see Jesus. He pointed them to a future place if they wanted to know him. We would see Jesus. All right, let's go logically. Let's go back to Bethlehem. This is where it all began. No, if you want to know Jesus, let's look to a future place. If you want to know me, I won't take you back and tell you where I was born at. I'll point you to a place where I'm going to be crucified for you. If you want to know me, look ahead to what happens next. And what happens next is a crucifixion. And in there, watch, if you'll be crucified with me, take up your cross and follow me, and you'll know who I am. Are you listening? If you want, this is what he says to the Greeks. If you want to know me, he says, I'm going to take you to the cross. And when you come to the cross, he said, you'll know who I am when you take up your cross and follow me. Oh, you say, Brother Barry, I mean, come on. We're all followers of Jesus here. Yeah, I know. Otherwise, from that, he said, you'll never learn it through your ancient art. You'll never learn it through your books. You'll never learn it through your Googling. You'll never learn it through sitting in church. You'll never learn it through just being around believers. You'll never know that. You have associated, I mean, we know, we all know lots of people who have associated with lots of believers and never came out more Christian at the end. Matter of fact, some of them just wound up worse people, more unhappy, more discontent. I mean, that's, come on, let's be honest. You can be a good person in a poor congregation and not ever have a real good example of seeing a Christian life. But I will tell you this, if you come in contact with Christ and you die to yourself like he did on the cross, and Jesus is saying, come follow me, and then when you take up your cross, you'll get to know me. When you do that, you can be in the worst of circumstances, but you can still come out as a Christian because it's not you anymore, it's Christ that lives in you. If we learn it through the art of the Bible, and what he's referring to here is Bible schools and head learning and association with the church and all of that, then why didn't the Pharisees have it? And that's a really good question. If knowledge gives it to you, why didn't they have it? If knowledge gives it to you, why weren't they the people that Jesus came to? Why weren't they the people that had the knowledge and understanding of Jesus? Look, in a sense, we all struggle with a little bit of Pharisee in us. Some people have a little Aztec in them, but some people have Pharisee in them. What do you mean? Who are you calling a Pharisee? I'm calling you a Pharisee. Because all of us have a little bit of Pharisee in us. Because the Pharisees came to a place where we've got the covenant. We've got the answers. We had the prophets. There's a lot of people, come on, don't back up on me. Because I have a stick. And I can reach with this stick. I can extend this right down to the front row. There's a little bit in all of us that say, well, we're in the message. And you know what? We're pretty safe because we're in the message. And we know, Brother Branham, we've been to Jeffersonville. We got a handful of dirt. We got a little bit of his floor. Do I look sarcastic enough? There's a feeling among us in a sense that, you know, we're content in what we know and what we have and what we've been around it a long time. We feel pretty good, you know, about our attendance record. We feel pretty good about the fact that, you know, we've been around, been to all the camps, been done all the things that, you know, people are supposed to do. I did it all when I was a young person, did it all when I was married, did it all when I was an old guy. And so therefore, you kind of, by association, you know, we feel it's all right. And so the Pharisees had the gall, the unmitigated gall, to come to Jesus and say, why do your disciples, you know, pick corn up there? They haven't even washed their hands. We are so self-righteous in ourselves. We know when to wash our hands and when not to. And these guys don't. You're going to tell us that you're somehow above us. Am I scratching the little bit of Pharisee in you? Say, oh, you know, I wish I could stomp my foot. We know the message of the hour. We know all the mysteries and we've read all the books and everything else. We know all of that, and we're not denominational, and we're not Trinitarian, and we're not this, and we don't cut our hair, and we don't wear tattoos or whatever else. You know, we think, all right, we've avoided all the things we're supposed to avoid, therefore that's automatic righteousness. I got news for you. That's not automatic righteousness. Like Brother Branham says, you can go to a Bible school. That's not going to teach you about Christ. In the same way that you can't Google suffering. People think that Google is the answer to everything, but you can't suffer. You can't Google suffering. You can't. The Godwins are not here today because Liam is sick. Liam's had a couple of really rough nights. You can't Google what it feels like to go through a rough night with your child and get no sleep. You can't Google what it feels like to suffer loss. We have Brother Smith with us today. Just lost his wife a couple of months ago. Married years and years and years. And you know, you can't Google that feeling of suffering and loss. You can't feel like you can't Google what it feels like to have to go through the proceedings of a divorce. Those are experiences that people go through, valleys that people go through, and those are real. Let me tell you something. In the same way you can't Google that stuff, you can't be a Christian without really knowing Jesus Christ personally and having an experience and an encounter with Him. Now, these things that I've noticed, reading history, that wrecks a minister's life in the start. One of them is money, the love of it. There's nothing really wrong with money, but there's something wrong with the love of it. The next is popularity, and when he thinks he's something, he's nothing anyhow. And the next is women, and man takes women, money, and popularity. You want me to tell you how to get up? You want me to tell you how to rise up in God's kingdom? You want to tell me how do we move upward in God's kingdom? You get down, because the way up is down. The way up is down. That's why I've called this the upside down kingdom and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Because the way up is down. He's not teaching people to get as high as you can. Be as big as you can. Be as powerful as you can. Be as strong as you can. He's not doing that. He's saying the way up is down. And he that humbles himself, God will exalt. And he that exalts himself shall be abased. It's not your knowing. It's what the force and meaning of your knowing drives you to do. It's what it drives you to become. I know I'm being kind of philosophical and heady here, but stay with me. Stay with me here as we look at this. Sorry, a couple of quotations here. Now, Jesus started out in the ministry. Powers and signs followed him. Devils began to scream. Preachers called him a devil, and the devil called him the Son of God. Huh, yeah, you read it right. Preachers called him a devil, and the devil called him the Son of God. Just about as bad today. They say, I'm scorching preachers. And I don't mean that to be you. But you can go talk to a preacher about signs and wonders today. He's talking about today. And they'll say, oh, that's the devil. And the devils turn back and say, that's the power of God. So here's Brother Branham in these meetings, and there are people there that are sick, and their pastors and their ministers are sitting in the congregation, and they're looking at that and saying, that's false, that's mind reading, that's telepathy. That's what they were saying in their minds, when he was up there and the Holy Spirit's operating in that gift. And yet when the devils leave or are about to be exposed, they're screaming murder. Because they know this is a move of God they can't resist. There's something they know in that spiritual realm that people in this realm don't know. Because you know what? They have eyes, they see, but they perceive not. I hope you're following me. And he said, like Paul and Silas up there one night, and all of them people were saying, oh, these are imposters. These men turn the world upside down. They're imposters. Because here comes Paul, and Paul is preaching a kingdom now that is not a kingdom that desires to rule Israel. Listen to me. Paul is not bringing a message here about trying to take over Israel and rule it and throw out the Romans. Nowhere does Paul ever mention about, you know, trying to defeat the Romans at all. Paul is presenting a kingdom that would live and rule in the hearts of believers, that would fulfill or realize the will of God on earth as it is in heaven. Let me say that again. Paul is not pushing a political agenda to the people when he comes to them, but rather he's talking about a kingdom that is alive in the hearts of believers that would actually fulfill the will of God on earth as it is in heaven. Because earthly kingdoms, listen, earthly kingdoms, we value, if you're part of an earthly kingdom, you value power and weapons and money and sizes of armies. We value that stuff. But when Jesus came and talked about God's kingdom, it esteemed rather mercy, purity of heart, meekness, and humility. When Jesus talked about his kingdom, he talked about humility and mercy and talked about pure hearts. That's what he talked about. And the kingdom of God doesn't expand by violence. It doesn't expand by coercion or war. That's not how God's kingdom expands. Do you want to know how God's kingdom expands? I'm going to tell you how God's kingdom expands. It expands just like this. Jesus is standing there talking to the people and he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? How can I compare it? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? Is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. Now there's two qualities about mustard seeds that you need to know here before we move on. Number one is that it can't be hybrid. You can't cut anything into a mustard seed and hybrid it or change its original nature at all. You can't do that. It'll die. And the second thing is that even though it's a little and insignificant, when it's put in the right place, it'll become something so big and so large and so fantastic that, it'll blow your mind to see how great it actually becomes. It'll blow your mind to think how great this little seed, what it's turned into, and has become a great thing. Now, Jesus uses that seed as a type, if you like, or a comparison to the kingdom of heaven. That's what he's talking about. That's the question. What'll I liken it to? And it's just amazing how that when the right seed is taken in the right heart, it'll become something really great, which is what the kingdom of God has become on this earth. Because Jesus did not expand his kingdom by wars, by money. He did not expand it by power. He did not expand it by coercion. He didn't expand it by crushing other nations. You know what he did? He took that seed and put it in the heart of believers and watered it well so that it becomes the kingdom that still exists today. Despite all the opposition and all the devils and all the powers against it, it has become a great kingdom that exists today in the hearts of believers. And you know what? If it's a real seed of God, it can't be hybrid. Can't be hybrid at all. And so therefore, it's a powerful thing. Now, let's go back to I want to just do a little statement here. Brother Ram said, now, he started out that ministry, these men turned the world upside down, those preachers, and little old fortune teller stood on the street and said, they're men of God to tell us the way of life. So now there are people in the city who are saying, hey, these guys are not preaching the law of Moses, they're not preaching the message that we know, they're not like us. And the woman with the spirit in her, you know, that evil spirit that's in her, she's going behind these Paul and Silas, and she's standing there. These are men of God to tell us the way of life. Devils recognized it before the people that profess to be Christians and believers recognized it. Devils recognize it before people that profess to be Christians and believers. He said they recognize the power of God. They have some conscience of what a spirit means. And we all know just a little reading and writing and a little self-made knowledge. We know a little bit. But I'll tell you what we need today is an old-fashioned revival. Watch what he says. We need today is an old-fashioned revival. Pause for a minute. We need a revival enough that'll cause people in here to turn their phones off in church. Should I not have said that? I did. We need today is an old-fashioned stirring, an old-fashioned revival that will cause people to get serious with God and realize, you know what? We're not at the beginning of something. We're at the end of something. And I'm not judging these statements on by the political temperature in our country here, which I have something to say about. But I will tell you this, that's not our timepiece. Our timepiece is Israel. And he says, today, I believe what we need is an old-fashioned revival. Hey, if Brother Branham says this in 1951, that's when this was said, in 1951, how much more would Brother Branham encourage us to get on our knees and pray that God would move among us in an extraordinary way now rather than 1951? Because now there's things are, let's be honest, things are a little more messy now than what they were in 1951. Amen. Al Gore wasn't even born in 1951. So what we need now is an old-fashioned revival till men get down and pay the price and lose sight of the world and what's around him. Because you know why? You know why? We need to lose sight of the world because the world has different priorities than believers do. They have a different understanding of power. They have a different understanding of success. Because we'll applaud a guy who has an $80,000 car and $1,000 in the bank and can hardly keep up with the payments. And we'll say, wow, that's really cool. You're almost like Nathaniel Brown. Rather than when we see a guy who's got money in the bank and drives an old clunker, we don't consider him successful at all. Let me say that again. We'll look at a guy with a fancy $80,000 car, no money in the bank, can hardly keep up with the payments, and we'll say, wow, man, he must be really doing good. I'd like to be like him. Rather than a guy who saved his money, drives a reasonable car, a Lincoln Clayville model. And we say, wow, he's pretty poor. Because we're conditioned by the world to think a certain way about power, success, right? And watch what he's saying here. He said... I'll tell you what we need. He says, this rival, where we lose sight of the world and what's around him. We don't let the world define our values. We don't let the world define our priorities. We don't let the world define how we're going to live our lives. But he can move into a sphere with God and tarry there with the Holy Ghost until real power comes. My goodness, that's a goal for every one of us, to move into a sphere with God. Anybody ever been there? I'm not talking about a meeting now, but I'm talking about a place with God where you're walking with him and whatever God says, you're willing to carry that out. You're willing to do that. You're willing to make corrections in your own self first. You're willing to put others first in your life. You're willing to look at people like Jesus looked at people. And you know, there was people that Jesus went and had a meal with that the disciples wouldn't even go underneath the roof of their house. They stood outside and watched Jesus inside with the publicans and the Pharisees and so forth and the harlots. And they, you know, he was in the house having supper with them, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They wouldn't even go in because they were taught they shouldn't go in. Because really, they didn't understand what the kingdom was all about. Now, here's Brother Brandon. Pentecostal people, you had that long ago. Pentecostal people, you had that long ago. That's how the Pentecostal movement was birthed. You did run well. What hindered you? You let down the bars, and every church that ever let down the bars is put on the shelf, and God moves on to something different. Oh, look, all I'm saying, I want to say this, first of all, because I don't want you to go away feeling like Brother Barry doesn't think we're good people. I applaud the spirit of mercy among our people here. I love how people will contact me and say, hey, I'd be willing to cook. I'd be willing to visit. I'd be willing to help. You know, can we do something here? We know we have people who are maybe financially destitute, lost a job. We're willing to help. What can we do? Pastor, help us to help the people. I appreciate that in our assembly very much. I really do. And I will tell you what, when you exhibit the mercies of God, you are exhibiting the nature of Christ. Because you're not doing it for your own benefit. You're doing it because somehow or another, that's how Jesus operates in this kingdom, because he's reflecting the spirit of that kingdom over there. In that kingdom, it's full of mercy. Over in this kingdom, you know, you watch Christians show mercy. I applaud that. I think that's a wonderful thing. And may God continue to do that. May God increase that in your hearts. because it's not you're not here just to make a lot of money and have a nice degree and all the nice house and everything else. There's nothing in the world wrong with that. There's nothing in the world wrong with that. But I'll tell you what, that's not why you're put here. You're put here to reflect the kingdom of God and the nature of Jesus Christ. And that's not like how the world sees it. That's not like how the world does it. So here's this woman now following Paul and Silas and saying, hey, why don't you people just be quiet? These people are here to show us the way of salvation. They're here to show us the way of the Lord. And that's Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 2. Unto this people thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. And Jeremiah is putting it before the people. God sets before you the way of life and the way of death. You need to choose. And so this woman says, it came to pass as we went to prayer. This is the scripture that Brother Branham's referring to. A certain damsel with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her her masters much gain by her soothsaying. And the same followed Paul and us, cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. So in other words, this is what Jeremiah's, he's underscoring for us, that when God moves on the scene, he gives you the option. This is the way of life. This is the way of death. You need to choose. And you know what? That's still true today. You need to choose. You're not going in because you're just sitting in a message pew. You're going in because you have chosen Christ, because you have chosen the right path. Can I get a witness? Absolutely. And this woman is confirming that to them, even though she's a soothsayer, she's confirming that because she's in contact with another realm that exists altogether, even though the people can't see it. The only thing that these people that own her can see is the money that comes out of this kingdom into our pockets and we put in our bank and we make a lot of cash from this gift that she has. But she's actually saying the truth here, that these men are servants of the Most High God and they're showing us the way of salvation. And you'd be smart if you shut up and listen to what she has to say, what they have to say. And this did she many days until Paul and them cast the spirit out of her. Look, you would think that someone who tells you to get in out of the rain would be welcome, like in the days of Noah. Wouldn't you? You would think somebody told you to get in out of the rain would be welcomed among the people. You would think that angels who told you to escape the fire would be welcome in Sodom. And you would think that somebody who died for you would be loved. You would think that someone who died for you would be loved. You would think that someone who brings the way of salvation would be welcomed. And you would think that someone who had a gift of healing and healed many would be embraced. You would think someone who brings truth would be applauded. You would think that people would have loved Jesus. You would have think that people would have loved Paul. You would think that people would have loved Brother Branham and the things that he did. But the moment that Brother Branham or any of the others or Jesus cut across their beliefs, he's got a devil. He's done nothing but good. He's done nothing but heal. He's done nothing but raise the dead. He's done nothing but turn water into wine. And he's done nothing but calm the seas. And he's multiplied the loaves and the fishes. And they hate him. And here comes a prophet in this last day. Believe it or not. Here comes a prophet in this last day. And healed countless thousands and thousands of people. But the moment he cut across what people believed in the mainstream, it's like, hey, had nothing to do with him. Or as they say, he went off in the end. What a shame. What a shame. What's more important than Jesus? Who's any more turned away than Jesus? Today it'd be the same kind of slander. It says he's just a fanatic that goes to show that the world still has got its conception of Christ when they said at Calvary, give us Barabbas and crucify Jesus. It's still in their heart. What's still in their heart? They still believe that there's an earthly way to convert this world into the kingdom of God. It doesn't happen that way. It doesn't happen by sparing the murderer and crucifying Christ. It happens by giving Christ his way. You're going to think I'm crazy, but that's the whole idea, because it's all supposed to be upside down today. The rich young ruler knew it was there. He believed in it and wanted it. What's he talking about? The things that Jesus is talking about, he believes it. He acknowledges that. There's something about what he says. When he talks, my heart leaps. When he speaks, there's something lights up inside of me. He knew it was there. He knew there was something there, and he believed it, and he wanted it. And so he asked Jesus, how do I get it? But when he was confronted with how he had to do it, it was different from his ritual. Because now, look at the line, he could hold his money and belong to the church. Right now, as a part of the church he was a part of, he could hold on to his money and belong to the church. But Jesus knew that and knew he had hoarded the money and said, go sell all you got and give to the poor and come and take up your cross and follow me and you'll have treasures in heaven. But he couldn't do it. So in other words, it's not the fact that he was a wealthy businessman that was the problem. The problem was that he hoarded that and wanted that as much or more as the very answer to the question he was asking. What can I do to inherit eternal life? You see the problem? Listen, he's in a church that digs only so deep and doesn't get down to the root of the problem. And the root of the problem is that he's got hoarding in his heart. Look, let me ask you the simple question now. Do you want to be a part of a church that lets you stay as you are? Or do you want to be a part of a church where the Holy Spirit is free to reach down deep, really deep, roll up his sleeves, reach down really deep, and yank out the hoarding out of you and make you a better person? I'm asking you the question. You tell me what you want to do. If you want to have a preacher who will just preach to you stuff, information, knowledge, and things, oh, wow, that'd be great. So you can be entertained. That'd be great. Or would you rather have a church where the Holy Spirit really has free course among us? Amen. And is willing to root out of everything out of you that doesn't belong in eternity and make you a better person? Amen. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. I need 11 guys right here. 11 guys right here. Come on. Bring it on. We're a gang. 12 of us. We're a clique. We're a group. Anderson, you stand up right over there, will you? Because he's not one of us. Come on. Bring it in here, guys. Bring it in. Come on. Real close. Shortest up front. So we can see you. Come on. We're a gang. We got it right. We're the cool people. He's not one of us. He's different. So we're gonna be real tight. We're going to be close in here because we're cool. We're the cool people at camp. And we're the cool people in the message. And he's different because he wants to pray and fast. And he doesn't like to watch movies with girls in them and stuff like that, you know. And he makes us feel bad because he doesn't like to do what we like to do. But you know what? Our folks have all been in the message for years, and we've been in HBT for a long time, right? And so we're good. We're safe as long as we're here in the church. We're good. But he's not, so we're gonna leave him out. Do you think that's right? Because the easiest thing to do is be a gang against somebody who's a little bit different, right? It's pretty easy to do that, especially when you got a loudmouth leader who gets everybody together, probably feels more convicted than the rest, but it's kind of easy to be influenced by somebody who's, you know, saying, hey, pointing out what his faults are, what we look at as faults, but they're really good qualities that he has. But in a sense, you know, we're all kind of bonded together because we all hold the same desire to do things that he's not doing. It's not fair, though, is it? It's not fair on this level that we should treat anybody in the body of Christ like that. Whether it's somebody in the youth group, whether it's family, or whether it's somebody in school. I mean, I don't find anywhere where Jesus did that kind of thing. As a matter of fact, if I understand the Bible right, Jesus said, you guys wait here, okay? Stay here. We'll deal with you guys later. And he went to the lost sheep in the house of Israel and said, hey, how can I serve? How can I help? And so he didn't, his practice was not to exclude him and stay with the multitude. His actual practice was to leave the multitude and go after the one and do whatever it took to get him on the straight and narrow, if he was off that straight and narrow. Which is easier. It's easier to stay with the group. But that's not what he did. He took the path of going after the one. That happens in a youth group. That's brutal. That's brutal. It's brutal if you're not in that group. If you're in that group, somehow you feel protected and you feel like you're cool. But if you're not in that group, it can be brutal. If that happens in a family, that's brutal. That happens in school. If any of you kids have the experience of seeing, you either see it or experience it in school, it's brutal. And the trouble is that he'll go away thinking the wrong thing about himself when he's not wrong at all. And these guys go away thinking the wrong thing about themselves, and they're the ones that need to change. Now, let me ask you the same question. What would you rather have? Would you rather be in a church where the Holy Spirit is free to bring all this out? Or would you rather be in a church where, we just make everybody here feel good? And cover. In other words, we don't dig deep enough to really get to the root of the problem. The root of the problem is that, cliques don't really belong in a Christian group, right? I mean, they really don't. And we shouldn't exclude anybody. So go sit down. Thank you. Thank you, Anderson. What kind of a church would you rather be in? And so all I'm saying to you is that this church that he was in allowed him to exist under the illusion that it was okay for him to be a hoarder of money and not have to make any changes at all. Why? Why? I'll tell you why. Here's the rest of the quote. The other leaders that he had in his youthful days had such an influence on him till he refused to accept God's provided way, which was Jesus Christ, the only one who holds eternal life. So in other words, somehow or another, this group over here had a leader that told them, you're okay like you are. And that was just not right. So you would think that someone who came and brought the truth to you would be accepted and embraced and, oh, thank God he's here. But they didn't love Jesus and they didn't really like Paul because they thought Paul is here. He's not teaching the laws of Moses. He's not teaching like we're teaching. And he's not doing the things that we do. He's not promoting Israel like Moses promoted it. And so therefore, let's get rid of this man. Let's just throw him into prison. Let's get rid of him. Let's give him 39 stripes and send him out. You would think a person who does right, brings truth, heals people, does all the things that God has sent him to do and displays that in a supernatural manner, he'd be embraced and accepted. And people say, wow, where have you been? Come on, let's have you. I want you to come to my church. I want you to come to my synagogue. But no, that, let me tell you, you can see and not perceive. And listen, we're down to a place where you want to be in an assembly. You want to be, and I'm not just talking about, I'm not promoting my own assembly. I'm just saying that you want to be in a place where the Holy Spirit has free course. And the way that happens is when every one of us as individuals drop our bias. And we drop our preconceived ideas that I am right and I can't be taught. And I'm the pastor's grandson, or my father's a preacher, or whatever else. And we have to drop all of those ideas and think, I've been in the message a long time, and I got it figured out. And you know what? And I know how this works. And that sounds as foolish as someone saying they could know the loss of a child by Googling it. Or you can know the pain of divorce by Googling it. You can't. Can have a couple of more minutes. Jesus said that the world hates you. Know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, I've chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Let me tell you, the world hates you because something's happened inside you. There's Brother Branham again. Fundamental people's turned upside down because of the gifts that are being manifested now. Fundamental people they didn't know whether, you know, the Pentecostals were right. They didn't know whether Brother Branham's gift was right. They didn't know. I mean, my goodness, it seems like the whole world's turned upside down. But I'm telling you, that's what Jesus does. He doesn't let us live in our status quo. He doesn't let us live in our comfortable pew, but rather he flips things upside down, which sometimes pastors attempt to do that. But he says, look at Christian Life, the magazine that was popular in his day. Look at that magazine this month and look at what the great doctor of divinity is saying. Shall we accept this? Have we lost something? But Brother Branham said, I hear the abundance of rain. In other words, there's gifts being manifested in the church. There's prophecies going forth. And he says, shall we accept this? Here's my intellectual opinion of this. Brother Branham says, but I hear the abundance of rain coming. Pentecost has been pushed out on the corner and went wild in different things, but the time was not ripe yet. He said, that's the reason they've had all this fanaticism. But that's God's divine promise and word, and it has to come to pass, for God said so. So if it's a season for God's word to come to pass, it's going to come to pass. We'll find out how many people are entrenched in their own ideas as Jesus passes by. We'll find out how many people are stuck in the rut as Jesus passes by. Brother Branham said, I feel the abundance of rain. It's interesting sometimes to look through the eyes of somebody who's looking at Christianity from outside. It's interesting to look at Christianity through the eyes of somebody that's not a believer, but you know, they're observing Christians like Mahatma Gandhi. I read a lot about Mahatma Gandhi. I traced his steps in years past. I read his materials when I was actually in India and passing through some of the grounds that he walked on, if you know anything about the history of Mahatma Gandhi. But Mahatma Gandhi made an interesting statement. He said, you know, he said, I love the teachings of Jesus. He was not a Christian. He was a good man, but he was not a Christian. And he said, I love the teachings of Jesus. It's Christians I have trouble with. Because they don't reflect the real nature of who Jesus actually was. Ah, now we get a few amens. Ha! Can I paraphrase that? I mean, isn't it true we all love the teachings of Brother Branham? I don't hear too many people arguing about the teachings of Brother Branham. But I know some people here who might have problems with the people who profess to follow Brother Branham. Because it ain't a match. With their conduct and their actions are not a match of what Brother Branham taught. And you and I both know there's a lot of things that are done that are not in the spirit of the message that Brother Branham bought in the first place. But anyway, here's somebody of all the godless places you could quote a quote in church. Here it is out in the New York Times. The core truth, this is out of an editorial out of New York Times this week, as they're all writing about Christmas and stuff. The core truth of Jesus' birth is that God became man, entered the world in a posture of extreme humility and vulnerability, and that posture never changed. Pause. In other words, Jesus never went on to move up society's ladder. He never opened up 4 or 5 franchises or carpenter shops, right? He never... We okay? He never bought himself a better chariot to ride around in. In other words, he died about as poor as how he was born. And he was vulnerable, so vulnerable that when the soldiers wanted to capture Jesus at the end of his life, they knew right where to go. He wasn't hiding. Judas says, I'll tell you where he'll be. It's about 11 o'clock. I'll tell you where he'll be. He'll be in the garden there. Just go get him. Because he was completely vulnerable. He was not trying to hide from God's will. He was completely vulnerable. Jesus, God made flesh, spent his life as a carpenter and an itinerant preacher. He proved so vulnerable that he was easily executed by the Roman Empire with only the tiniest band of followers still clinging to their faith. There was no great big crowds that jumped to Jesus' behalf. They never defended him. And if we who call ourselves Christians are to truly imitate Christ, then shouldn't we also place little regard on our own worldly status? Jesus told us to take up our own cross, not to nail others to it. I think it's a sad day. And this may be about as popular as a ham sandwich at a bar mitzvah. But I will say this, it's a sad day when we put our faith in governments that try to establish a millennial-like kingdom in this world without Christ. It ain't going to happen. It's not ordained to happen. And there's a lot of people who will feel like, well, if we elect the right people, if we can only get J.D. Vance in there next time, everything will roll along and we'll eventually become a totally Christian nation and all the other things will happen good and all the rest of it here, but it ain't going to happen. It isn't going to happen because the Bible says it doesn't happen and a prophet also says it doesn't happen. I'm almost done. Satan says he's making a better world for them to live in. You can call it a communist ideology, trying to sweep the world with the communist teaching. You can call it Christian nationalism. You can call it whatever you want. But Satan is trying to convince the people in the world we can make a better world to live in here. You don't need to go to that kingdom. Stay in this kingdom. We'll reform it by his knowledge apart from the never-failing word of God. You can't do that apart from the never-failing word of God. You'll never establish God's kingdom apart from the never-failing word of God. By his coming together and denominations, creeds, intellect, scientific, making a better world for men to live in and ignoring the promise of God. How can you do that and ignore the promise of God? How can you make the world a better place and ignore the promise of God? How can you make the world a better place like the rich young ruler, have all the money and reject the words of Jesus Christ? How can you do that? You want to be a successful young person, be led of God, marry the right person, have the right kids and all the rest of it here, and yet you reject the word of God and you reject the leadership that God provides in your life. How are you going to do this? How are you going to be successful by our definition of successful, not the world's, but how are you going to be successful apart from the living word of Christ? How are you going to raise your family and have a Christian family and a Christian environment, a Christian atmosphere where the Holy Spirit can come in and deal with your kids? How are you going to have that apart from Christ? If there's constant strife between husband and wife, if the husband doesn't care about going to church, wife, you take the kids to church, I'm going to stay home here, whatever else. And, you know, you're living apart from the principles of the Word of God. How can you have Christ honor that? Satan says he's making a better world for men to live in and ignoring the promise of God. And the only time the world would be fit to live in is... Finish the sentence in your mind. The only time this world will ever be fit to live in is in the millennium. Not if we get J.D. Vance elected. Not if we get this guy elected. Not if we get somebody else elected. My opinion is he's made a better world to sin in, Satan has, instead of to live in. Well, I'll tell you, saints of God, I'm so grateful for this message. I'm so grateful for how that God has visited this world, this kingdom, listen, and has won the victory already. And I call that the already but not yet. Now, the already but not yet means that when the Allied forces in Operation Neptune on D-Day, they brought 6,939 ships across the channel over to France and boarded that beach. They infiltrated those beaches there. And this is 3 days after D-Day, and they're unloading all the tanks and the weaponry and all the artillery and ammunition and bridges and everything else, and they're unloading all of that on the shores now. This is the picture of the day that the tide was turned in World War II. This is the moment. This is the time. And that's why partly why they call it D-Day. This is when the battle changed. And I don't know whether the German officers, Hitler didn't know, but the officers, whether they realized this is it. Listen, I've been there on the beaches. I've seen what they're bringing across here. We're not going to be able to withstand that. Essentially, it's over. But you know what? It was, listen to me. The battle changed that day, but the fighting still continued. And the war actually didn't end until months and months later, but the tide had turned. And if you compare that to this kingdom, let me tell you, God has already visited this kingdom. He's already shown up in this kingdom. And you know what? He still lives in this kingdom through you and I. And the battle's over for us. I mean, in a sense that the battle between sin and death, it's over for us. Hey, we've accepted Christ who defeated death. Therefore, death has no power over us. Death has no terror over us, right? We are victors in that. We are more than conquerors in that. But you know what? We still fight a battle every day. We still have to pray for our children. We still have to lay hands on the sick and the afflicted. We still have to go through all of that because we still live in a place where the enemy hasn't figured out it's over. And if the enemy was smart, he would have rolled over and said, you know what? Ain't no way I'm going to be able to fight against the opening of the seals and the opening of the word and all the other mysteries that came out in the last day and the great things that Christ done. Revelation 10:1. I mean, if Satan had half a brain, he'd realize, I can't beat that. I can't beat the personal presence of Jesus Christ. That's the same one that came 2,000 years and defeated death on Calvary. And now here he is again in Revelation chapter 10:1. And if he was smart, he would say, all right, listen, I'm out of here. I'm going to go to some other planet or something else. If he was smart, he would do that. But he doesn't do that. We're still fighting the battle. We're still suffering loss. We're still, dealing with tragedies in our lives. We still had to wrestle through an economy that doesn't seem to work right. Anybody with me? We still have to deal with all of those things here. But let me tell you something. In the back of our minds, as believers, in the back of our minds, we say, hey, greater is he that's in me than he that's in this world. And we are more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens me. And yeah, I got to go fight the battle. Yeah, I got to get out there on Monday and I got to go do the things that I got to do and I got to scratch the earth to make a living for my family. But you know what? Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, this thing's going to be over. And soon and very soon, there will be no more people walking with canes, and there'll be no more wheelchairs, and there'll be no more tragedies like that. Let me tell you, soon and very soon, it's all going to be over. You got to keep in mind that that's the day the battle turned. And when Jesus died on Calvary, that's the day the battle turned. And Satan just did not give up. He still fights and he still antagonizes us and he still tempts us and all the other things that are there. But if you're on his side, if you're on Christ's side, battle's already over. Hey, we're just going through the motions here. We're just cleaning up. We're just moving through the countryside and taking out every enemy there, taking out every stronghold of the enemy. That's what we're doing. And we'll do that until our bodies are changed. But if you're a part of the body of Christ, you can't lose. You can't die. You can't be washed away. You can't be overwhelmed by the enemy because greater is he that's in you. He's already won the victory. Can you say amen? Amen. And that's the difference between a believer. They're not in this because we're going to see a political solution. And we're not in this because we have to defend some politician. Or we got to, make a bigger army than this country over here. Or we got to have more nuclear weapons. Or we got to have better AI. Or we got to have something else. Let me tell you, all that stuff will exist. It'll increase. It'll become a bigger problem in the world. And the whole thing, the world as we know it, is falling apart. But I will tell you, we belong to a kingdom that does not fall apart. Let's stand to our feet. The kingdom we have within us, the kingdom that we have building inside of us, is not a kingdom that falls apart. It is a kingdom that is strong. It is a kingdom that is real. And we know where we're going. We're not like Einstein. Einstein, they say, one time was on a train. And he was on his way somewhere, and the conductor came down, as you do on a train, and he looked at everybody's ticket. and punched it, you know, and proved that they had a paid-for ticket, and you know, it had proof of payment on there and so forth. And Einstein, when the conductor came down, he recognized him. He said, "Oh, Mr. Einstein." He said, "You know, we're leaving New Jersey here." He said, "Such an honor to have you on the train." And Einstein's going like this. He can't find his train ticket. He's just looking everywhere. And the conductor says, "It's okay, sir. I know you would have purchased a ticket, and I know who you are. You're Mr. Einstein. No problem at all." And Einstein says, "Yes," but he's still looking. He's still searching. The conductor goes on. He looks back, and he sees Mr. Einstein down on his hands and knees, and he's on the ground looking for the train ticket. And he goes back to him, and he says, "Sir, it's all right." He says, "You don't need to produce the ticket." He says, "I know who you are." Einstein looks at him, and he says, "Listen, buddy. You know who I am. I know who I am. That's not the problem. I don't know where I'm going." He said, "I need my ticket to tell me where I'm going." So we're not like Einstein in that sense. We know exactly where we're going. Do you believe that? We know where we're going. We know where we're headed. We're not just out here floundering and wondering. Do you want to know where we're going? Let's sing it this morning here. Jaron, help us out. Do you want to know where I'm going, where I'm going to? If anybody asks you where I'm going, where I'm going to,
I know, I know, I know, my move is on.
hope is in the Lord. Our hope is not in some political movement. Our hope is not in some future political movement. Our hope is in the Lord. The girl sang this morning, though I can't see what's before me, I know I can trust your heart. And this one truth will be my story. You still reign, and you're still God. I may not know what the future holds, but I know he's still God, and he reigns, and he's got a plan already. He knows exactly how it's all going to unfold. He knows how to get us there. He knew how to get us to here. He'll know how to get us to there. My hope is in the Lord. With our knowledge, he's never impressed with our accomplishments, he's never blown away because of our industry. God just loves a heart that will say, yes, Lord. Amen. That's what he loves. That's what he loves to see. I want to be that kind of a person that is moved by the power and meaning of the word, and we act on it. We act on it fearlessly, and we act on it with faith, believing that it's God's word. I think that's what God wants to see. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful for his goodness to us. And maybe we should close this service. And I just want to say we want to pray for Sister Rachel Pritchard. She's coming up for surgery. And we just want to remember her in prayer. And if you don't mind, I'd like to ask you to remember Sister Kim Weeks, and just pray that the Lord will undertake for her, and also the James family as well, as we've mentioned before. And it doesn't hurt at all for all of us, you know, like an assembly, to pray for ourselves and say, Lord, deal with my heart. Don't ever let me take the word and see how it applies to other people. But rather, let me look in the mirror of your word and let me see myself. Create in me, same key. Create in me a clean heart. Don't want to ever try to be a people that has it all figured out and we have it all intellectually lined up. That's not our goal. It's not our desire. But I pray, Lord, that you would deal with us like you dealt with the apostles in the text we read, Lord, in their striving with one another to figure out who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. You flip that whole argument upside down, and you're still flipping us upside down. Because you taught us, Lord, that it isn't blessed is the great, because theirs is the kingdom, but blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And as your prophet said, none of us really want to get in that place of poor in spirit, but to them belongs everything. So may, Lord, we learn that the way up is down instead of the way the world teaches it. Deal with our hearts, I pray. Help us, Lord. Help us to be honest with ourselves, first of all. Help us to examine ourselves by the word. And help us to be quick to forgive. Quick to forgive. Quick to let go. Quick not to hold on to petty differences. But may we let go. Father, deal with us, I pray. Deal with us as your sons and daughters. Deal with us, Lord, as people who should know the difference. We love you and we thank you. We thank you because you dig deep. Thank you, Lord, because you know our down rising, down settings. You know our strengths and weaknesses. And you're not afraid to expose them. Have your way, we pray. Search us, O God. Know our hearts today. We love you. We thank you. We thank you, Lord, because we can bring those that are really needy to you today. We think, Lord, of Sister Rachel Pritchard. We think of Sister Kim. We thank you, Lord, for the others that are calling out to you today. And we ask you, Lord, to be gracious. Bring healing to their bodies, Lord. Relief of the pain, the symptoms that they face. And we pray, Lord, for the James family going through the difficult valley that they're going through. We ask your blessing upon them. And Lord, I pray for the retreat coming up, as Brother Jeremy already did, that Lord, you would deal with hearts in a way that only you can. And Father, you would just make our young people stronger than when they left this place. Protect them as they travel. Be with the leaders, I pray. And Lord, may you just have complete control, we pray, in all that's done. Bless those who are traveling. We commit them into your hands now. In the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God is good, isn't he? Amen. Let's sing that little chorus, Create in Me a Clean Heart, as we leave, and then we'll turn it over to Brother Jaron if you want to sing a little bit. If you want to worship a little bit, you're certainly welcome to. If you want to have prayer, certainly welcome to. But I appreciate every one of you coming today and being a part of the assembly. We're getting out in good time. It's only 11:30, and we appreciate that. You may laugh, but I've been looking at that clock the whole service and thinking, wow, I got lots of time. I got lots of time. God bless you as you go.
Create a clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit within me, create in me. Beginning at the end,
going home. Soon we're going home. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And oh, we'll see how great, how great. How great is our God? All we'll see how great.